Hi everyone, my name is Yeo Chai, and I think those who don't know me, I serve in the Navy, and my wife is somewhere behind feeding my daughter. The past 5 months for me has been full of adventure, especially at home. So context that Elvie and I welcome our little bundle of joy, Katie, into this world, and our lives has been changed forever. Our world of order is now has become chaos, and our time alone is rare. Yet this little one takes up tremendous space in our heart, and she's indeed a blessing from the Lord. Here's a photo. Right, there's a photo of her recently refusing to sleep. We thank God that she has been growing well, and we thank God that the Lord has kept her well in His grace. Personally, for me, I felt the stretch on both home and work front since Katie was born. So my work demands a lot from me, from being contactable at all times, sometimes just have to answer calls and reply people, make decisions in the middle of the night. And I took out this appointment since July. And this responsibility cannot really be delegated to anyone. And sometimes it's only myself that can give my bosses the report or recommendation. So even when I was on paternity leave a couple of days after Katie was born, I had to return to office in between just to settle some matters in person. So Elvie joked that while I command a submarine at work, sometimes I'm still a slave to my daughter at home, which to a certain extent is true. About reflection, people often talk about mom guilt. Mom guilt, right, where moms have to give up time in caring for their child so that they can go to work and so on. But for me, I felt a sense of dad guilt or husband guilt. In the sense that I had to leave Elvie alone at home to take care of Katie, who sometimes refuses to sleep or just needs our attention all the day. And us being first-time parents, it demands a lot from the person caring for her, and the result will be sacrificing our own time and rest. So unknowingly, I carried this guilt with me at work, where I would try to rush my work, leave early enough to go home, avoid the peak hour traffic. Most of the time, I don't make it in time, because I always meet the peak traffic whatever time I leave work. And so that I can be home to help take care of Katie and kind of offload some of the stress that we have at home. I'll continue with my work late into the night, during the hours when she's sleeping. And this continued for the first few months last year. And I realized that this actually took a toll on myself, not just physically, but my mental state of mind at work and at home. So at work, I will try to think about what's happening at home, whether Elvie or Katie is okay, whether she's sleeping, she's feeling well, whether, and so on. Then at night at home, I will be like trying to find pockets of time just to attend to my work. So it's like neither here nor there, couldn't focus at home or work. And last year, we studied from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13. Can I have the slide, please? Which says, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Well, this helped me reflect about what we learned last year, about how we ought to have a good understanding of God and the perspective of God, not just our own human perspective, and how I've tried to learn this lesson personally in application. So when I consider all this and think about it, I ask myself and I turn to the Lord in prayer. I realize that the past few months I've been trying to juggle demands at work and at home by my own strength and my limited wisdom, trying to do everything because can do spirit, right? Do everything. All I need to do is just do it, lah. No need to think so much about it. But I think ultimately I've learned that I ought to turn to the Lord for His wisdom and strength. And I'm learning to trust the Lord that He will carry me through this season of life where I really need to focus about fulfilling my responsibility at work and trust that things at home will be taken care of. And hopefully one day the role will reverse where Elvie is working and I will be at home taking care of Katie. But beyond that, I think For the time now and the season of my life, learning to trust the Lord is something that I'm really learning each step of the way, each day. Because He's our sovereign God, He's our master maker, and He has control over all things in our life, even what we do, how we approach work. And our part really is to commit everything to Him and learn what it means to just trust Him and walk, because He goes before us. And today the song that I'm sharing is a little new, but it's not so new because I think this has been sung in YG before. It's called I Am Not My Own. And reflect upon my humble approach to the Lord as our creator and master. that we completely belong to Him, and whatever we do or achieve is not of our own, but the Lord. And as we take this song through, may you just reflect upon how God, who is our Master and Maker, just made us who we are today. And whatever we do, wherever we are, whatever season we go through, we belong to the Lord and we are not on our own. And I hope those who know this song is familiar, please sing a bit louder. Those who not know, please just follow and try to sing along. Thanks, Leah.
Thank you, Yo Chai, for sharing with us, and really appreciate how through the challenges of life that we can learn to seek the Lord for His wisdom and guidance, whether it's being parents or even in the context of work. Okay, just a few things before we take up the Lord's Word. So we have today's meeting and then next week, and the following week is our Chinese New Year celebration. In fact, from then onwards, we will be having a number of events, because after that, we will have our pre-camp, and then after that is our family camp. So we won't be meeting. So the next two, this week, next week, we have meetings, and then after that, the next meeting will be on the 28th of April. March, sorry. Yeah? March, yeah, okay, March. Just testing you guys, yeah. And so just take note of those activities. Okay, well, let's pray and then we can begin. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for being our God who looks after us and leads us and guides us. We pray that you will continue to give us the wisdom that we need in understanding decisions that we have to make in life within the context of family or work. We pray that you will just continue to guide us. Pray that you will enlighten us even as we study your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, just a quick review of what we studied previously. So in Ecclesiastes, we started chapter 10 and we learned what it means to look at having a good reputation, right? Sometimes all you need is a little bit of folly, like a fly in an ointment, and things can have dire consequences as a result. So it's good to be able to value even the reputation that we have, that we have gained over the years. Maybe continue to have a heart of wisdom to make good decisions, right? Especially from the heart, right? And how that heart, if it's wise, it will guide your right hand and lead you on the path of wisdom. And we also learned about avoiding at all costs the path of foolishness. And I think that's something for us to consider. Okay, so we're going to continue looking at Solomon's proverbial sayings. And these are sayings that are, to some extent, filled with wisdom, and we can learn from them. And I think this is something for us to consider. Now, today we're going to talk about rulers. So Solomon had observations concerning rulers and how they ruled. At the same time, how along the way you may have conflicts with superiors and so on and so forth. So today I'm going to teach you how not to quit your job. I know that this is something that we all are very concerned about, and constantly you have that kind of thoughts or this kind of thoughts, right? So difficult to work with our boss and the superiors. Quit lah. Right? And I think we all are very familiar with that kind of thinking. So today I'm going to try and encourage you. Don't quit. Okay? Let's think about it before you do anything rash. So sometimes we recognize that officials, right? Your superiors or even someone who, whether rules over a country or over an organization or a company, sometimes they do make mistakes, right? Because they are only human. And the question is, how do we respond to that? Do we just want to just throw everything out and quit? Or do we want to take a different approach? Okay, so let's look at verse 4. And it says, chapter 10, verse 4, it says, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. Now, this is a very interesting verse to study. First of all, it's trying to understand the spirit of the ruler. So, you have different kinds of leaders. Some better, some not so good. Some are what we call proud rulers. They tend to do whatever they want because they have the power, they have the authority, and they just choose to do anything that they wish, they desire. They don't seek advice, and it becomes an interesting geopolitical situation that the world really has not experienced before. So people have been saying, right? We always work with rules-based, society, nations, and the way we run things. But people are just saying the rules-based an approach is dead, right? Nobody cares anymore. Everybody just wants to do his own thing. Now, how do we look at all these kind of situations? Now, you look at verse 4. It says, "If the spirit of the ruler rises against you." So a ruler may challenge his officials for one reason or another. And it could be an error in judgment. So how do you respond to such a situation? Right? Interestingly, what he's trying to say here, besides telling you don't quit your job, he says, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. So it's not just about pacifying the ruler, it's about pacifying great offenses. Meaning, if you don't do anything about it, if you just allow the ruler to do whatever he wishes, it will lead to a great offense. Meaning, it will affect people. And it could have detrimental consequences and so on. So, you can make a difference by staying on and doing what is wise to help the situation and to not only help whoever is in government or whoever is leading, but also to help prevent offenses that is going to affect people. So I don't know whether you read about this report about the least corrupt countries in the world. And yeah, we are number 3, which is actually pretty good. Right? Out of 100, we got 84 points. Not bad, A, right, or A plus. Number 1 is Denmark, number 2 is Finland, and number 3 is Singapore. Right, after that you have New Zealand and so on and so forth. We thank God for our country, for our government. In more ways than one, there's so much for us to be thankful for. We are number 3 in being the least corrupt. So it doesn't mean we are 100% not corrupt at all. No country is like that. Denmark is 90 points now, which is very, very good. They really hit the mark, right? And I thought that was really wonderful. Okay, Denmark, anyway. So the thing is, you have a ruler who is upset over something and he decides, okay, we are going to do this. And it's going to affect a lot of people. And you may agree or disagree. And the thing is, how do you approach this situation? So a lot of times people, when they don't like their bosses or they don't like the way in which they run things, let's quit. But interesting, right? He says, do not leave your post. So don't just quit. Think about it before you decide. Okay? And the way Solomon is approaching this situation is, you look at verse 4, it says, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. So can we learn to be a little bit more conciliatory in our approach? Now, that, I must admit, is not easy. Now, I'm not saying that we should compromise on our standards or our values. Okay, if any time you make a decision where you need to compromise on your values, I don't think that's a good decision anyway, right? So just assume that we are not compromising on our values, right? We will still fulfill what is good, right, and righteous. But can we have the wisdom to pacify the situation or pacify the offense that may come about, the consequences that may come about? And that is what we want to be able to understand. So we need to understand, first of all, the spirit of the ruler, who he is, why he's like that, how come he's taking this approach. Sometimes it's good to understand the spirit of the ruler, first of all. Right? Now, of course, if he's an evil ruler, then it's a very different situation. But maybe he's making an error judgment and doing something that is not quite correct and or may not be the wisest. So you being there can help resolve the conflict or to resolve the situation to avoid that grave consequence. So it's something for us to think about, to consider. I don't know whether you've been in such a situation before where you can actually make a difference by staying on rather than quitting, right? The natural tendency is, right? You throw letter or whatever nowadays, what people, okay? And to quit and to see the situation as something that you'd rather not deal with and let's just forget about it. Let's go somewhere else. And right? But here he's trying to encourage us to think this through so that we will not just quit and forget about it. See, the thing is that if you don't do anything about it, great offenses may occur. So that's what you are trying to avoid. Something for us to think about. Now, let's move on. There's quite a bit for us to cover, so I'm going to move on and we can discuss this a little bit as we go along. Okay, now, let's go on to verse 5 now. And he says, now, he goes on to talk about the evil or the wrong that is done. Okay, so in verse 5, there is an evil I've seen under the sun as an error proceeding from the ruler. So men are, you know, we are not perfect. We are prone to make errors. Mistakes bound to happen. But of course, there is a greater evil that comes about, or evil that comes about. And that is when someone who is prominent, who is a leader, who is a ruler, and he makes a mistake or mistakes, that becomes an evil in its sense. Right? Because when someone makes such a bad mistake, there are grave consequences. It sets back the country. It's difficult to restore. I mean, you look at what's happening in the US. A lot of things are changing. A lot of policies are coming out because Trump feels this way or the Republican Party feels this way. This is how you should do things. And, you know, things that are good are being undone to some extent. Not saying that everything is bad, but there are things that are being done that is not quite good and right. When you do that kind of policies, and when you want to restore it, is, you know, or reverse it, it's going to be very difficult. So that's part of the problem, right? And the great evil that comes about. Okay? And then he goes on to say in verse 6, folly is set in great dignity. Now, what does this mean? It means that when a ruler makes the unwise judgment of putting someone who is in a great position, dignified places, great dignity, meaning a position of dignity, but he's unqualified. He's really unwise to be put in that kind of position, right? So this can see in reality is happening, right? In verse 6, while the rich sit in a lonely place, meaning rich, meaning those who are wise, successful, they ought to be given higher position because they have the wisdom to guide and to rule and to lead. But instead, they are given position of dishonor instead, lowly positions. Again, depending on the ruler's prerogative. Right? Verse 7, I've seen servants on horses. Horses are, again, places of dignity where the person who is superior, he sits on a horse, but instead, a servant is sitting on the horse. He's not qualified to be there. While princes walk on the ground like servants. Princes, they are meant to rule. They are supposedly the people who have the wisdom to lead, but then they are walking the ground like servants. So we see a mismatch because of the rule of whether it's the king, he decides to do his own thing, and there's a mismatch of people in positions and they're running the country aground, right? So you see that Solomon's observations are not just about the ancient times, but it's very, very real today, in today's context. And we are part of the world system, one way or another. Meaning, you are working, whether you're working for the government, you're working for a ministry, or you're working in a private sector, we all have these kind of experiences. Now, how do we then decide on things? Should we quit? Or should we stay on and make a difference? Okay, let's very quickly think about this before we go on to the last part. Okay. Alistair, since you just started work already? Okay, good. I'm glad for you. Enough of studying. Okay, what do you think?
I technically can't quit because I'm on a bond. Okay. No, but
yeah, well, me, that's true.
But for me, I think, thank God that I have a wise leader at the workplace.
And yeah, and so do I, actually.
Yeah, but I think sometimes it's perhaps others in the system that maybe decisions may not be the wisest, or it could be
correct.
Conflict with people. And I think for me is then to see how I can make a difference in the small, I mean, not make a difference in the entire system.
Yes.
But whether I can still do my part to do my very best in whatever work I've been given and to help wherever I can be. And I think at the end of the day, if the Lord has given me this work to do,
yes,
then to do it faithfully and to do it to my best.
Yeah.
And that's something that I hold on to even as I walk.
Yeah. So the challenge is, right, when leaders make decisions, right, it's good that they make good decisions. So we have a bumper budget, you know, based upon what our Prime Minister has shared, and so, which is good, and it all goes well for the whole country. We are looking to the future with AI Council and so forth, right? Which is good. But yet at the same time, not everything is perfect also, right? You have ministers, you have MPs, you have many others, and you have your ministries and so on and so forth. And they do make not that good decisions also. So the question is, can we? Sure, of course, we are, you know, some of course are higher level, good, right? Some are lower level. You can make a difference too. Who you are, what you are, what you do. Okay, anybody feel like quitting at this time? Maybe, no, nobody? All keep quiet, right? Gordon, are you thinking of quitting?
Going fire.
Going fire? Okay. Right. So the point at the end of the day is, can we employ wisdom to really make a difference in the workplace? Whether it is the way things are run, whether it will affect the people around you, or whether it can affect you. Okay, Gabe, what do you think?
Sorry, Basma, I feel I can't really relate as much to this current verse because I'm very blessed and fortunate to be in a position where I enjoy my work. I do enjoy my work and I have a very good boss. So I don't. And also, my current work, because it's such a small clinic, there's not much hierarchy. So there's no like horses and walking. Everyone's walking together. So there's no levels to that. So it's very fair. It's very cohesive. So I'm very thankful for that.
Okay. Yeah. Next. I'm going to find someone along the way.
I won't deny that I've had such thoughts.
Okay, good. Go on.
But. But I think along the way, I've also realized that like a job is more than the boss.
Yeah, definitely. Sure.
Many things to consider. Personally, for me, in keeping a job.
Of course.
The economy. Finding another job.
So, yes, I
see why it's a struggle. It can be a struggle, it can be a problem, but
where does wisdom come in? That's my question, actually.
For me personally, as in such a situation of a boss or someone above, I see it more as like, if the differences are more of like preference rather than values or principle, then there are some things that I'm willing to.
So it takes humility, right?
Yeah.
So the other part is humility, which is important, is it? Right? You're right. It's a matter of preference. Can we learn to have the humility to say, it's okay, I'll go with your preference. Rather than, okay, you know what, I need to fight for my preference. Right? So do you feel that there's something easily done or something that you, okay, this is something I need to be a bit more conscious about and...
I'm very thankful for a boss who's very open to communicating. So there's a lot of like give and take, hearing both parts before a decision is made.
So which is good, right? You discuss. Okay, good. Yeah, go ahead. Are you planning to quit also?
No, actually, Pastor Ma, I'm quite blessed to be in a workplace where I do treasure my employees. But I do have two questions. So if this is relating to like bosses again, can a boss with an evil personality still be wise when it comes to making decisions for like the company? And then the second question is, if there's this conflict between the personality of the boss and the duty of the boss, is it a problem, at least from a spiritual standpoint?
Okay, so first of all, when you talk about... So you're assuming that this person is an evil boss, right? For something is wrong, he's doing, but he still drives the company profitable and so on and so forth. No, so the question is, first of all, you can be evil in a sense in terms of what you do. Right, I mean, you have a problem like Epstein, right? I'm sure you've been hearing about Epstein files and so on and so forth. But you know, at the same time, he runs whatever business that he did. He became a very rich man and wealthy. Of course, I'm scrupulous in some ways, right? So that becomes a problem, right? How do you look at a leader in a sense? So you can be so-called, you can be involved in, say, wrong things, evil things. You gamble or whatever. But when it comes to, say, the company that you run, and you run it well, above board and everything else, that such a person can still exist in that sense. So the question is, do you want to work for someone like that? You're talking also in the context of a person working for such a person, right?
Yeah, that's right. Because I think I relate to my previous job where I think just really the personality of my previous boss was something I didn't gel with.
Yeah.
And then, I mean, as much as I wanted to stay on, I knew it was...
But you also got to bear in mind, nobody's perfect. So it very much depends on what you're talking about. Everybody has their own set of issues and concerns. Nobody's perfect, right? Some people, they feel, okay, this is what I want to emphasize. So unlike some of the earlier ones who have very good bosses, you know, thank God for that. But the point is that nobody's perfect. So I think it's also a judgment that you have to make, how you feel about this person. Sometimes there are certain things that you probably have to live with. Nobody's perfect, unfortunately. And we all have to understand. But sometimes, of course, there are things that you feel very strongly that this is not right, this is no good, and I really cannot work for this person. Then by all means, rethink it very carefully. Sorry, what was your second question? Between personality and?
So is the personality of the boss and the duty of the boss in terms of like how he still makes wise decisions despite being of evil personality, is this going to...
Yeah, so it's a very similar. Yeah. So it's a very similar question. And I think it very much depends on how you will see such a person and being able to recognize that, that, again, nobody's perfect, but the question is, to what extent are you talking about when it comes to, say, the evil that a person has? And really being able to... Because at the end of the day, we are working for a secular company or a secular organization. Everybody has their own problem and difficulty. I'm also not perfect, right? As pastor, if you say that, if Pastor Mark is this, if you really want to point out my wrong, you can, right? But it's not... I will tell you also, that's true. I've never said that I'm a perfect pastor or any one of our pastors are perfect, right? We all serve knowing that we are sinful, but it's by the grace of God that we serve. And we seek to be an example as best as we can, and we try to live. But if you are saying, how come, Pastor Mark, your eyes not as pretty as your brother's eyes, then you look... Why you look like that and things like that. Then, of course, I can't do anything about it, right? It's a joke, right? Just for the rest of some of you. Yeah, my brother just got his eyes done. However that comes across. For health reasons, not cosmetic reasons. Okay, let's go on a little bit, okay? Now, this is how I will approach it, okay? This is how I approach it. Let's look at Proverbs a little bit. Look at Proverbs 16. And maybe this will help you a little bit more. Right? Proverbs 16, verse 13. Now, a number of verses that we can study together. And it says, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. That's the kind of king that you want to be able to have. Who is able to appreciate... He may not be a person who is so righteous and all, but he actually appreciates because we speak from righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight. And a king would appreciate. Oh, okay, I see the way in which you see things. He may not be all that righteous, but he actually appreciates righteousness that comes from you. And they love him who speaks what is right. So I thought that was... So you become the voice of righteousness. Right? And people will say, okay, I see your point and I appreciate it, which is good. Now, let's look at verse 14. And he says, as messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. Right? So sometimes you have king who they are angry for one reason or another, and all that comes out is death. But can you be the wise man to appease the situation? And I thought that was something that we want to be able to really appreciate. Now, I'm going to give you an example, actually. And I'll just very quickly... It's a story about Abigail and David. I don't know whether you read about... And let's just turn to 1 Samuel 25. Very quickly. I'm just going to highlight a few things. But I thought this was a very interesting example for us to appreciate. So you have someone like David, and he's running, from Solomon and so on and so forth. And you have this man called Nabal, right? And his wife, Abigail. Now, look at verse 2. It says, now there was a man in Maon whose business was camel. So he's in the camel business. His business in Carmel, okay? It's not, okay? And the man was very rich, right? And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel, and the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. So she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doing. Okay, so what happened was that David and his men, they've been looking out for the shepherds of Nabal and you know, the sheep and so on and so forth. And he wanted his men to go there and request, you know, can we have a feast day and provide for us? We've been kind to your shepherds and so on and so forth. But when he went there, Nabal reacted. So in verse 10, Nabal answered David's servant and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water, my meat that I've killed for my shearers and give them to his men?" So he rejected the request. So David's young man went back, and David, wow, he was very angry, right? And he said, "Okay, every man, gird up your sword, let's go, and we're going to kill everybody, right? 400 men. Now, of course, one of the young men went to tell Abigail, the wife, David sent messengers and he's coming. The man, you know, Nabal reviled them and so on and so forth. And harm is going to come. So Abigail very wisely brought all kinds of things to give to David, rode the donkey, met David. Okay, so this is what David had said previously. "Surely in vain I protected all this fellow has in the wilderness, so nothing was missed, all belong, and he has repaid me evil for good." So David, very angry, "I try to help you, you know, may God do so and more so." So Abigail saw David, dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David and bowed down. See, humility. That's what we need to learn to do. So she fell, "On me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. Would you do such a thing? Say the iniquity be on me. Please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal." Right? "For as his name is, so is he." He's a scoundrel. Nabal is his name. Folly is with him. See the problem? Right? "But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, since the Lord has helped you back from coming to bloodshed, from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm from you be as Nabal." Right? "And now this present which your maidservant," so give the maidservant, verse 17, "please forgive the trespass of your maidservant." She took on the iniquity, right? "And may my Lord have an enduring house, because my Lord fights and battles of the Lord. Evil is not found in you throughout your days, yet a man has risen to pursue you." So she went on and talked about all these things. And, you know, you go ahead and read, you know. But look at David's answer to Abigail, verse 32. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." Can you see this? This is the great offense that Abigail prevented. She took upon the iniquity and she said, right? "For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal." Can you see this? So David received from her hand what she had brought and said to her, "Go in peace to your house. See, I've heeded your voice and respected your person." Can you see the wisdom that is there? And sometimes it takes wisdom, that understanding. So on one part is humility. Sometimes we need to have that humility to say, "You know what, it's okay. Whatever it is that I'm going to say is going to help, It's going to allay the situation. It is going to be a conciliatory approach. And it is going to be able to appease whoever it is. And sometimes because of that, for the greater good, for the good of others, you prevent, you know, for David's situation, from bloodshed and so on and so forth. So I thought that was a very interesting story for us to appreciate. Okay? So then go on, look at verse, go back to Proverbs 26, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Now look at verse 26, verse 27. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for men comes from the Lord. See, ultimately, our trust goes back to God. Whatever situation, whatever outcome, whatever circumstances, end of the day, right, justice will be served. It may not be from you or from any man, but justice will come from the Lord. So that is our ultimate focus. We seek the Lord, we look to God, His justice will prevail. So sometimes we look at a situation and think, oh, we are getting, you know, a raw deal and or whatever the situation is. So be it. Never mind, right? For the greater good. And at the end of the day, God's justice will prevail. So sometimes it's wise for us not to overreact. Take a far more conciliatory approach and resolve the conflict. Sometimes it takes humility. Sometimes it takes a little bit of understanding. We humble ourselves, right? Even to the extent of taking on the iniquity. Of course, be wise about it. But Abigail, she was wise in doing it because she knew exactly how to approach it. See, all these things, they're all, you know, the way in which she understood David. She understood the spirit of David. Right? The spirit of the ruler. And yes, you know, in the context of the workplace, errors were bound to be done. Situations will have to be, you know, appeased and so on. But can we learn to take a far better approach? Right? Where we can learn to find an approach that will be conciliatory and pacify that situation. Right? And really being able to have that wisdom to do what is good and right. And I hope this is something that we all can learn from what Solomon has written in the context of work. So don't just quit. It doesn't mean that you cannot quit, right? By all means, in time, there's, you know, you have other opportunities and so on and so forth. Sure, right? But don't just overreact. Don't just be reactive concerning the situation, and you just quit. It's good to be able to have a far more wise, far more, you know, prudent approach rather than a reactive approach. Okay? Well, this is something for you to think about as you go into your groups. Let's think this through a little bit more. Okay, let's pray, and then we can go into our groups. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for your words once again. And help us, Lord, to learn to have that discernment, to be able to handle difficult situations at work, whether it's regards to bosses, whether it's regard to a difficult circumstance that we need to deal with. Help us, Lord, not to just overreact by quitting, or we pray that you will help us to learn, to have that wisdom and understanding, and to lead us, to guide us, to help the situation, to have an approach that would help others along the way and to make a difference. We pray that you will just continue to guide us and to recognize ultimately our justice comes from you. And we pray that you will help us to always look to you. Ask that you will also bless this offering even as we give it for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.